Turn your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Title of our message is simply Follow Christ. Keep it simple, right? Just follow Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's pray. Father, this is such a simple message and yet one that is impossible for us to obey unless you give us grace to do so. And Lord, even grace to desire to do so, we pray, Father, would be poured out abundantly upon us. That Lord, we will see your word making changes in our lives that we may follow you. For some, the first time ever. For others, following more closely than ever. We pray, Father, this would so be the case. Even if our flesh is reluctant to do so, we ask, Father, that your name would be glorified in our midst. That it would be so. And we know that your grace will be sufficient to whatever may result in that kind of work in our hearts. We've asked now, Father, you'd simply forgive us where we've not done it as we should have. And may it be truly a reviving and refreshing of our souls as we consider this topic that you have pointed out many times in your word about simply following Christ. We ask now that you would hear our prayer, for we ask this in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, and for his sake. Amen. Follow Christ or fall to hell. Basically is what it boils down to. It's in our culture today. It's in vogue. It's in fashion. In our irrational world that we live in today, to question everything, even if it's common sense, is to still question it, which is just crazy. But we must, and we do, whether we realize it or not, we follow some standard or another. And some standards cause chaos and catastrophe. But Christ is not so. The standards of this world are and always really have been, is do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. And those of us who have lived very long in this world recognize how much trouble that can get you in. And what kind of mess you can make of your life because of that. Only a fool would continue making those same stupid mistakes over and over again, or if not a fool, foolish anyway. I know some don't call somebody a fool, the Bible says, and that's really a reprobate. I don't know who's a reprobate, where there's no hope for them. But if not a fool, foolish things, people who just doing the same things over and over again, thinking somehow that they are so great and so wonderful, it ain't going to happen to me. Yeah, right. That's a dream world. The standard is Christ, who is the Word of God. What a blessing to have right here in the pages of God's Word something I can depend on in this world where you can't depend on anybody or anything hardly. To just depend on God's Word and know that wherever God's Word leads us, it will be right. Eternally so. Not just for a little while. Some people think that, well, if I do what the government says, and it'll be all right. Well, it might be okay for a while. I'm talking about things that are just unbiblical. And we ought to obey the government as much as we can. And pray for our leaders and be respectful and all those things. But when push comes to shove, we obey God rather than man. We follow God. We follow Christ instead of man when there's a choice to be made. Now, the thing too is, God, being our Creator, knows us better than anybody else. Make sense? He knows us. He created us. He ought to know what us better than anybody else. And He knows what's best for us better than anybody else, including ourselves. So it would make sense then, we might ought to listen to Him. He knows what will benefit us the most, both now and for eternity. Now the word follow here, it means one who, to join one as a disciple, to become or be his disciple, to follow one who precedes. In other words, that's ahead of you. Don't run ahead of Christ. Like some people I know on visitation will run ahead of me and somebody else. But you got to follow after. We don't run ahead of Christ, but we follow after. He's the leader. We're the follower. But notice that last part of that definition, it means to side with his party. Now, it's interesting. It made me think about Exodus chapter 32. It's quite beneficial. Then Moses stood in the gate, and there in verse 26 through 28. In Exodus 32, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together with him. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword," talking to the Levites, "put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. It's a good thing to be on the Lord's side. The consequences can be devastating. So it's either follow Christ, the lover of souls, or to follow the world, or follow Satan, the hater of your soul. You're either following Christ, the light of the world, or you're following Satan, the prince of darkness. You either follow Christ, as I said before, or fall into hell forever. It is suffer light afflictions now. For this short life in which we live, in comparison to eternity, or serve and ingratiate yourself, satisfy yourself now for the short time you're here, and suffer heavy afflictions in the flames of hell for all eternity. This is what this verse is talking about here. It's not something, well, you ought to do it, and if you don't, it's no big deal. That's not the way the context is here. When you deny yourself, as the text says, sacrifice yourself for someone you love, that is true love. like a mother who would sacrifice her life for her children. Soldiers who sacrifice their lives for their country. And more importantly, Christ for His children. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, which is exactly what Jesus did. That is a self-denying love. And that is the kind of love that God implants into every one of His children. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A disciple is a student that learns by following the instructions of the teacher, who is Jesus. In other words, it's not the blind leading the blind. You learn, you understand what you're following. It's not blind faith. It's not the blind leading the blind. It's understanding who you are following and where you're going. When we follow Christ, we know who we're following and we know where we're going. We know where He's headed. And Christian means a follower of Christ. It means a whole lot more, as our text indicates, to follow, be a follower of Christ. The term Christian is a word that is thrown around and used so loosely that it's lost its the significance of what it means, at least in people's minds. It never has lost its significance as the Word of God, but in people's minds it's lost its significance in our culture. So what we're going to look at this afternoon is follow Christ, number one, and flee from sinfulness. Number two, follow Christ and look to no one else. Number three, follow Christ and die to self. Let's look now, first of all, follow Christ and flee from sinfulness. What do I mean by that? I mean, to follow Christ, you're either going to follow Him or you're going to follow the world, the flesh, or the devil. You cannot follow Christ and follow your sins or sinfulness at the same time. They're at opposite ends. Let's just say, I want you to go to New York City and Atlanta, Georgia at the same time. One of them's north and one of them's south. You can't do both at the same time. You got to go either one place or the other. And that's what it is as far as Christ is concerned. It's either follow Christ or you're not. And we like to play games and think that we can have sin in our life, a pet sin, and we can hold it and we can still follow Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible to do so. It doesn't mean, I'm not saying that it never can happen to a Christian, but I'm simply saying that's not a characteristic of a Christian. It's not a lifestyle of a Christian. It's not what would mark you as a person if you acted like that. Because you got to follow Him. And you can't do both. Sin and follow Him. Notice there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus puts it very plainly, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done. So playing the prince in power of the air, playing head games with us, then we need to say, what you're saying is a bunch of nonsense. What God's Word makes sense. It's just like it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. You can't serve God unless while you're serving idols and serving other gods. Ezekiel there in chapter 14, beginning in verse 2, addresses this. And, you know, some people might say, well, the second commandment. I mean, who in the world makes images and bows down to images and stuff like that these days, especially in America? Well, let me tell you, it's more than just that. If you notice here in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me," that is Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." What? You mean they made an idol and put it inside their heart? No. It means in their very soul they have set up idols. They have made God second and their idols or their sin first, by the way they act, things they say and things they do, "and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Kind of like David, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou wilt not hear me." He's not going to hear us. You know, that should tell us something too. As God's people, when we fall in that trap, and it can only be temporarily, because we cannot practice sin. When we fall in that trap, we need to remember God's not going to listen to us. I don't care what we would do, whether we went up and down preaching in the neighborhood 24/7, giving out tracts, praying as we go, reading our Bible and everything else. If we have an idol in our heart, God's not going to hear us. That's how serious it is. And so he says, therefore, in verse 4, "Speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel and their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." They're separating themselves. In other words, when you separated from somebody, you don't follow them. They're not following them because the idols are separating them instead of bringing them together, instead of joining with him. They're separate. They've separated themselves. Notice what it says. Verse 6, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols." Go the other way. You can't do both at the same time. And turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me. We do ourselves in. We do ourselves in. We separate ourselves from God. It's our fault, in other words. We separated ourselves from God when we do these things. "For everyone in the house of Israel, the stranger sojourns to Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet and inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, will make him, will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You'll know. I'm the one that calls the shots. I'm the creator. I'm the one you should be following. Because his commandments are not grievous. They're good for us. But God is not going to tolerate disrespect. He's not going to tolerate it. Just like leaders in the country don't tolerate it. They punish people for that. Except God has a good reason for what he's doing. But now, secondly, we see, so we understand to follow Christ, you got to flee from your sinfulness. And then, number two, follow Christ and look to no one else. You got to be looking to the one that you're following, or you're in trouble. You got to be focused on where you're going and who you're following, or you're going to have a wreck. You know, you've heard of people get on their phone and they're texting while they're driving. They're not looking where they're going. And it can be disastrous and fatal. I think Cleese and I were talking about that at lunch, you know, about, you know, paying attention and not falling asleep and all that kind of being focused on the wheel. We have to look to Christ and nowhere else. Don't be distracted. Talk to him about Mississippi when I pastored over there and went to the hospital. And the kid, you know, I say kid, he's early 20s, eating food while he's on the way to work and ran into a telephone pole. About killed him. About killed him. And those, it can be disastrous for people when they don't focus on God. They're focused on their sin. They're distracted by the sin. And if you think that you can't be distracted by Satan, you got a pride problem already. And you're heading for a fall. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. I guarantee you. I don't want that for me or for you. But we got to listen to what God says. And we think we know better than God. We got a bigger pride problem than we realize. That's what caused Satan to have his fall. But some people look to the government. Looking to an increasingly communistic government of ours is the epitome of folly. Just ask those people who have been in communist countries before, who are in them now. I've talked to some of them. Raul, his dad was in, you know, when it was really bad communism there in Romania. It's not pretty. Oh, they know how to put the candy out there, throw the bone out there, make you feel good for a while, make you think everything's fine. Satan's a deceptive, clever fella. The so-called free money will cost you your freedom and make you a slave. So don't follow that nonsense. What about the money? The money now isn't worth as much as it used to be. With runaway inflation, you're going to have a hard time. And I think I might have told you, when my mom was in Nazi Germany during the war, she said that it took a wheelbarrow full of German marks, which is like our dollar, a wheelbarrow full to buy a loaf of bread. That's how bad inflation was after the war. That's how bad inflation can be. And that's where our country is heading, in that direction. Now, God can intervene. I hope and pray that He does. But if He doesn't, those are things that can happen. And besides, money can't buy you eternal life or favor with God. It can't happen. And besides that, you can't take your money when you die. The only government that is heaven is Christ's kingdom. His kingdom to come, and you have to look to the king to get to the kingdom. Some people look to family. There in John 1, 12 through 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." Who? Christ gave him power. To what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this is what he clarifies now. Which were born not of blood. Not because you have a certain bloodline, or because you're from nobility or royalty or something like that. It had nothing to do with that. As we read in our text, don't tell me that, you know, you're from the seed of Abraham. That ain't going to work. Nor the will of the flesh, somebody's willpower, no matter how much energy you got and talents or whatever it is, it ain't going to work. Nor the will of man, but of God. It's all of Him. Some look to the church or some religious body, but again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," John 14:6. Some looked to friends. Some looked to the rich and famous. Some looked to the celebrities. Some looked to luck and, you know, all kinds of silly things. But it's not by man. And that's not who we look to. Some people look to the crowd. Well, you know, if I go alone, I mean, everybody can't be wrong. I mean, well, look what it says there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. I'd rather be in the few and find eternal life than be among the many and go to eternal damnation and destruction. Exodus 23:2 says, besides, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So don't follow the multitude just to follow the multitude. Follow Christ. Some look to themselves, but Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, that is Christ's mercy, He saves us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we could go on about how people look to themselves instead of looking to Christ and look in the wrong direction, and they're headed for disaster. Some people look for riches. Look there in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It'll be shown in the desires of a heart what we really, really want. What really catches our eye. Well, some people say, well, I'll have lands then. Psalms 49:5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves of multitudes of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Well, what about material wealth? How about that? So I can look to that. And that's why I need it. You know, you've heard it saying, follow the money. Not in this case. Notice there in material wealth there in Luke 12:15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in this abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Basically, As 3 John 1:11 says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." We need to follow Christ and not the world. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, when you love somebody, you kind of follow them around. You want to be with them. Like a boy and his dad. Following his dad around. Because he loves his dad. A girl, her mother. A student, his teacher, a mentor. If you love the world, you'll follow the world and the things of the world. Now, let's look at this in John 21. I think it's important too. We can get discouraged because people don't do what they're supposed to do. People we care about don't do what they're supposed to do. And that is discouraging. And displeasing to God, yes. But we cannot let that stop us from doing what we need to do. John 21 verse 17 says this. It's Jesus speaking. "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then notice what else he says. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest thither thou wouldest, whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God." And so it's like, ooh, that doesn't sound good. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Regardless of circumstances, sometimes we think, well, my circumstances, you know, you still want me to follow you, Lord, even though this is going to happen? Yeah. But look at verse 20. Sometimes it's not circumstances, it's people. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple." He got distracted again. He did that with the winds and the waves, didn't he? And we do the same thing. "Seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, namely John, following, which also leaned on his breath at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus," you know, it's easy to change the subject when the Lord says, "Follow me." You're going to have a tough time, but you got to follow me. And you're looking around, you know, trying to change the subject or, you know, see if we can negotiate with the Lord or whatever. "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Notice what he says. "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Once more, follow thou me." I don't care if there's nobody else left in the world that is following Christ. We still must follow Christ. I don't care if your boss is being a total jerk. You still have to follow Christ. It doesn't matter that your neighbor is being so difficult to get along with. You still have to be Christ-like, to be a Christian, and to follow Christ. It doesn't matter that your husband and your wife or your children or whatever are not doing what they're supposed to do, and they're not obeying like I ought to obey, whether it's imaginary or not. We must follow Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And if we don't, I mean, our sinful nature always wants to point the finger at other people rather than admitting that we have a problem that we need to improve upon. And likely, some that we are blind to or reluctant to admit because of pride in our hearts. In other words, don't be so concerned with what others are doing or not doing. You do what I tell you and follow me, is what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we get so concerned about a speck in our brother or sister's eye that we're totally oblivious to the beam or the log in our own eye. It's always a bad sign of sheer hypocrisy if we don't own up and man up to our own sin before we start being hypercritical and legalistically pharisaical about the sins or perceived sins of others. Let's just get real. Others may fall away even into hell, revealing they were never saved in the first place, only deceiving themselves, but we still must follow Christ. Only times we follow other people is as they follow Christ. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But now I want to just dig more into our text. It says follow, you know, our third point is follow Christ and die to self. Do we know anything about that? Is the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we know anything about dying to self? Self-denial. Just going to church and being fairly faithful in attending church is not the Christianity Jesus is talking about here. Anybody can do that. The first part of our text there in Luke 9:23 says this, "And he said to them all." It is applicable to any and every one for all time and eternity, to all ranks and classes without exception, for every age and every time. There's no exceptions. There's no rosy picture painted to mask the difficulties. And so the next part of our text says this, in following Christ. In Luke 9:23b, "If any man will come after me," if you want to follow Christ, if you want to go to eternal paradise, this is a conditional phrase here. There's some conditions attached to it. Here's the conditions. Luke 9:23c. "Let him deny himself." This condition is not optional. It's denying self is not in us. We're selfish by nature. I think Titus and I were talking about that, about how we're greedy and selfish. That's just the way we are. That's our nature to be that way. And it takes supernatural power to be generous, to be giving, to deny self, to die to self. But that's what, "To them gave he power," John 1:12-13. "To them gave he power to become the sons of men." He gives us power to do it. That's the beauty of it. But, you know, you consider people, there are people who deny themselves all the time. They deny themselves food and drink and think that somehow or another they're going to work their way to heaven. I remember when I was over there in El Paso at Fort Bliss and how that I was told about how some of the Catholics there get on their knees and they go on their knees up to some mountain, I don't even remember what the name of it was, to some statue of some kind, and they offer up their prayers thinking that's going to help them get to heaven, and their knees are bleeding and all this kind of stuff. That ain't going to get you to heaven. But they're denying themselves. That's the point I want us to look at. Those who take a vow of poverty and imagine themselves to be candidates of heaven because they take a vow of poverty. People deny themselves all kinds of things. Professional athletes, you know, they deny themselves of some things that maybe they would like to do, but they endure the hard training and they discipline themselves. They deny themselves things. Whether, you know, it could be a student, it could be somebody learning an instrument. Denying yourself of things so that you can accomplish a goal. Because you want to follow a certain path. So if these people can deny themselves of earthly things, can we not deny ourselves so that we could do that which is heavenly? Should they have more determination and dedication than us as we would seek to follow Christ, to deny ourselves? So what's the difference though? Well, the next part of the text says this, and take up his cross daily. To take up the cross daily. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily lifestyle. That means taking up your cross, which is an instrument of death, if you will. And it symbolizes the fact that you are dying to self and you are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. A daily way that you live your life. That characterizes a child of God. And finally, we have to understand that we can even outwardly come after Christ and deny ourselves outwardly, take up our cross daily outwardly. But you have to follow Christ. That's what he says in the last part of the verse. And follow me. Because if you're just outwardly doing it, you're not doing it for Christ. You're not following Christ. You're following yourself. So these are convicting. This is a convicting passage. But for a child of God, there's always that evidence. There's always that element of dying to self and taking our cross daily. There's always that element there. Sometimes it's so very hard to detect because we fall away from God. And we live in a time where that is so easy. Used to have a little bit of a bolster of our culture where everybody was going to church and there's more spiritual mindedness and it was kind of encouraged to go along that way. Now we have so little of that. With the iniquity abounding and love of many waxing cold, it's a great danger. And we need to just cry out the book. That's why it says, and so much, don't forsake the assembling of the shows together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need that encouragement. That's the way God has made it. That's the way He's ordained it. You have to count the cost. I won't turn to that, but in Luke 14, you've got to count the cost. If you don't forsake all, you cannot be His disciple. Luke 14, 33. It's a test of discipleship. And as Christians, we can go astray, follow Christ afar off like Peter did when he was backslidden in his pride, saying, "Oh, I'll never deny you." But it's encouraging. In Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word." God's sheep shall follow him. That's what it says in John 10. But God will chasten his children. If you can just keep on just not following Christ and it doesn't bother you a bit, you don't miss a beat, you're probably not saved. Because he's going to chasten his own. He's going to make it rough on you. Just like a father or a parent that really loves their children is going to give them a whooping every so often. Because they care about them. They know it's a great deterrent to keep them from going the wrong direction. Well, that's what God does for his children. He gives us a whipping, so to speak. He chastises us as a deterrent from doing that which is not good for us and doesn't give glory to him. And may that humble us, and may that cause us to follow Christ. And I like what Samuel said when the children of Israel had sinned in asking for a king. And they were discouraged because they messed up royally. And yeah, I guess royally, literally royally. But it says in 1 Samuel 12:20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet, I know that's discouraging. I know it's disgusting. I know it is just something that makes you want to throw the towel in. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Satan wants us to be overly discouraged and have overmuch sorrow to where we just say, "Oh, I'm not cut out for this." We can be like Peter and just say, "I go a fishing." The temptation is going to be great. And I encourage you and encourage myself through the scriptures that we stay the course. We follow as closely to Jesus Christ as we can. Follow him by faith, believing in Christ's sacrificial, all-sufficient death on the cross to save us from our sins. Follow him in scriptural baptism. Follow him in church membership. Follow him in cheerful, sacrificial service and into eternal glory and paradise to forever be with the Lord. May we be followers of God as dear children, as Paul told the Corinthians or in Ephesians or the Ephesian church, they're in Ephesians 5:1, and follow Christ. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word.